Well, I'm sure these front seats are filled with those who are here in spirit. I know there are a number not able to be with us this evening, and a number have their own assembly gatherings, and of course their first responsibility is there. But we've been very encouraged each evening to see the hall fairly well filled, and we are glad to see you all this evening, and we trust that we might know something of the presence and blessing of the Lord while we remain together. Now, our subject this evening, as our brother has indicated, is scenes of the church in heaven. Now, I really am exercised that one of those scenes will take most of the time tonight, and that's the scene associated with the judgment seat of Christ. Invariably, if I give a week or have 2 weeks of ministry and prophetic subjects, I invariably keep the last evening for to a challenge of the practical implications of the study of prophecy. This is not possible this week, but I thought tonight that when we think about some of those scenes in heaven, we'll just make some brief references to the others, but I would like to deal in particularly with the challenge of the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to read two or three scriptures together tonight, and the first is in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We'll commence reading at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, a few pages further to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And let's turn now to the book of the Revelation and chapter 19. Revelation and in chapter 19. And verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Chapter 21, please. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending or coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And the remainder of that chapter, and right into chapter 22, you have a description of that great city, which will be the dwelling place of the church, the bride. And we end the reading in verse 3 of chapter 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And we trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word this evening. We are going to consider then something of the scenes of the church in heaven. There are many scenes of the church in heaven. Oftentimes we relate it to the rapture, and that's quite true, and the judgment seat of Christ, and that's also true. But there are other great scenes in heaven where the church will be present. At some she will be a spectator. At others she will be a participator. But you know, brethren and sisters, it's good, isn't it, just to take time and to think that our years here are but a snowflake on a river. We were at Dundonald this morning and buried that lovely friend, Mrs. Glancy, 98 years of age, and yet even to live to a good old age of 98 is but a drop in the ocean. You and I are destined to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord, in all that majestic universe of glory. So little is said about it, but how we value what the Word of God tells us concerning that great future. Sometimes men talk about this being the scene, the place of the living, and when we pass on, we go into the scene of the dying. But you know, when you come to the Word of God, the reverse is true. This is the place of dying. Beyond is the place of living. For there all live unto him. And you know, when you think about it, we look around. We are in a place of sorrow, aren't we? We are in a place of suffering. We are in a place of separation from loved ones. And oftentimes in our hearts, we long for that day when the Lord will come, when we'll see his lovely face, when we shall be changed, when we shall have bodies like unto his own body of glory, when we shall serve him day and night, when there will be no death, and no separation, and no sorrow, and no tears. These are the things we long for. That's why the writer to the Revelation closes his book, indeed closes the page of inspiration, with these words, Even so come, Lord Jesus. And tonight, we are going to look at some of the great scenes associated with heaven, associated with the church. There are six that I want to point out tonight. I'll just give you the outline of them, and then we'll go on to speak about one or two only. But in particular, I want to feel, let each one of us feel tonight the challenge of the great scene of the Bema of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ. Now what we have brought before us, of course, with regard to the church, we have the church's rapture. And the church's rapture is associated with the coming of the Lord. And then we have the church's review. And the church's review is associated with the judgment seat of Christ. And then after that, we have the church's reigning qualities. That is associated with the investiture of the Lamb that we considered last night. And then after that, we have the church's royal union. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And then we have the church's radiant beauty. She comes as a bride, adorned for her husband. And then finally, we have the church's regal splendor. That the angel said to John, "Come, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he saw her having the glory of God, and so on and so on. So there are brought before us six visions that are a very clear representation of some of the scenes of the church in association with heaven. Now the first is, of course, the scene of her rapture. That's the wonder, that's the something of the uniqueness of the dispensation in which you and I live. Israel, who have died in faith, they will be raised. Resurrection, and it's clear to understand this, resurrection takes you from the grave and brings you to the earth and leaves you there. But rapture takes you from the earth and takes you up to heaven. Now there will be many who will be raised to enjoy the millennium in an earthly way. But the church, like her Lord, will not only enjoy resurrection, but the church will enjoy rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he is the first fruit of them that sleep. But he was not only raised, but in Acts chapter 1, a cloud received him up into glory, so that in Christ there was the power of resurrection related to the power of rapture. He was raptured to heaven. The church, I believe in the church alone, will share that glorious prospect that for the dead in Christ, they will know resurrection. And for both the dead and the living, we shall know rapture. Now we can't say too much about the rapture of the church, because on Monday evening, we shared a ministry on the rapture of the church and the rise of Antichrist. But simply, just to say in passing, for the benefit of those who were not with us, that our hearts were gladdened as we turned to the Word of God to realize, to remember, to rejoice in the fact that the greatest unfulfilled longing of the heart of the Christian is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stress the great fact that in each one of our hearts we are longing for his coming. We're not looking for death. I believe, brethren and sisters, that we ought to live our lives in the expectation that Christ may come in our lifetime. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 said, "And we which are alive and remain." And Paul represents in himself a generation that will be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Every generation that has gone before has represented that generation that will be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his church. And we today, we represent a generation that may be alive when the Lord comes. And as we look at world events, as we look at the awfulness of the rise of apostasy all around us, I'm sure that in the hearts of the diligent and thoughtful child of God, there must be the question, can it be very long now until he comes? And brethren and sisters, what a joy it would be to all our hearts if he came in our lifetime. What a moment it would be, one moment here, then raptured to meet the Lord in the air. That is the longing of our heart. Whether we be alive when the Lord comes or not, one thing is certain, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be a generation of men and women, millions of Christians all over the world, many going about their daily tasks, many will be asleep. There will be an infinite variety of circumstances in which the people of God will be found, and in one instant they will suddenly be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I have no doubt that the first great scene of the church in heaven will be the scene of the rapture of the church. Then we shall be there to meet the Lord in the air. And what a moment that will be. Meeting our loved ones who have gone before, and together with them caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So the first great scene of the church in heaven, I've no doubt, is represented as the scene when the church will be raptured to heaven, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when we shall then have bodies like unto his own body of glory, and there to represent a scene of eternal joy and eternal bliss. Now that's all I want to say tonight about the first great scene, the rapture of the church. But we have not only the rapture of the church, we have the review of the church. And you know, time and time again, we face this challenge of the judgment seat of Christ. You might say, what is the difference between the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ? Well, I would say there is this difference. At the rapture, we shall all be alike. At the judgment seat of Christ, we shall all be different. Why? Because at the rapture, our place at the rapture does not depend upon our works. Our place at the rapture depends alone upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the godliest Christian and the newest babe in Christ will equally partake with equal joy and equal glory at the rapture of the church. Why? Because every person that will be raptured from Pentecost until the Lord's coming will be there. Not because of their own works, not because of anything in themselves, but alone because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I don't believe and could never accept a partial rapture. Because that means that the rapture depends upon our works. Whereas the scriptures is very clear that our place at the rapture depends upon our position in Christ. That's why we indicated the three titles of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And of Christ it says this, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The moment a believer comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is put in Christ by divine power. And every believer is in Christ. Whether we are dead or whether we are alive, it never alters that situation that the dead and the living are in Christ. And our place at the rapture depends upon the work of Christ. But our place at the judgment seat of Christ depends upon our works. That is why in the book of the Revelation, in the last chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ could say this, behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So that at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be our works that's going to be reviewed. That's why we shall all be different after the judgment seat of Christ. For each life will be investigated, each life will be rewarded according to the measure of our faithfulness and the commitment of our lives to the service of God. Therefore, each life will be different. Each reward will be different. And one would covet for all the Lord's people that we might be so committed in the service of God that when we reach the judgment seat of Christ, we shall have nothing to be ashamed of. And yet we look within, and there's so much that we don't like to see. And so we are going to think now a little of the challenge of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be as brief as possible. Now we read three passages, each of which relate to the judgment seat of Christ. We read Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you might say, why is it that Paul takes three distinct passages to emphasize the importance and the challenge of the judgment seat of Christ? Well, if you look and investigate the context of each of those expressions, you will find the reason. For example, in Romans chapter 14, the judgment seat of Christ will be a challenge as to how I have loved my brother. That's why Paul says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So there the judgment seat of Christ is set in relation to how I have loved my brother or otherwise. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I've laid the foundation. Let another man be careful how he builds thereupon. And we build in either gold, silver or precious stone, wood, hay and stubble. And what's the challenge? Because Paul says, the day shall declare it of what sort it is. And the day of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is undoubtedly the day of the judgment seat of Christ. If in Romans chapter 14, it is how I have loved my brother. In 1 Corinthians 3, it is how I have labored in the building. And the building in 1 Corinthians 3 is a picture of the local assembly. And Paul says, in the light of the fact that you've got to face the judgment seat of Christ, be careful how you build into the local assembly. When you come to 2 Corinthians 5, it's not how I have loved my brother. It's not how I have labored in the building. It's how I have lived in the body. For there, Paul says, and each of us will receive out of the body the things which we have done, whether it be good or bad. So therefore, when we take those scriptures together, and we think again of the judgment seat of Christ, we discover that the challenge is how I have loved my brother, how I have labored in the building, how I have lived in the body, a threefold responsibility, a threefold challenge. It's as if that Paul is saying in Romans 14, brethren and sisters, learn to behave yourself in relation to one another. Be careful what you do to one another. Be careful how you speak about one another. And you know, there oftentimes is so much jealousy and so much envy, and at times evil speaking and gossiping the one to the other. Oh, the assemblies that have almost been rent apart. Like the church at Rome here. It was rent apart. It was internally divided. There was the weak and there was the strong. And so oftentimes difficulties arise in the assembly, brother to brother, sister to sister, that has no relationship to the foundations of the Christian faith, but oftentimes has to do with incidentals or personalities. Now let me say this, brethren, when we consider the implications of Romans chapter 14, we're not dealing with the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We're not dealing with clear doctrine, where the fundamentals are at stake, where doctrine is imperiled. We cannot compromise. We dare not compromise. We must stand faithful to God and His Word. Well, when it comes to matters that are incidental and matters that relate to personalities, we ought to be as yielding as they are. And you know, that's what Paul is stressing in Romans chapter 14. I wish we had an evening to deal with the challenges of this chapter. But Paul is saying, as he writes to the Christians at Rome, he says, look, there is no need to be discord among you. There is no need for disunity. There is the weak and there is the strong. And the weak is judging the strong. And the strong is despising the weak. And there was internal strife. And the blessing of God was being withheld. Why? Because of the eating and drinking. The matters were not doctrinal. And when Paul goes through that chapter, he tells them this. He says in verse 1, for example, "He that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful dispositions." Now when you look at Romans chapter 14 and 15, please remember, brothers and sisters, you're not dealing with reception into the assembly. The question of reception to a local church is dealt with elsewhere. The reception in Romans chapter 14 and 15 in its context is receiving one another who are already in the assembly. It's holding out the hand of friendship and the hand of fellowship, the one to the other in the local assembly. And this was where the saints at Rome had gone wrong. They were just despising and judging one another. And Paul says, please, let me say to you, weak brethren, and let me say to you, strong brethren, God has received you both. Therefore, if God has received you, then please receive one another. In other words, be careful about your conduct the one to the other. And then he also says, when he comes further down, please consider, give a man the benefit of his conscience. That's why Paul goes on to say, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." Paul says, please remember, as you weak look at the strong, and as you strong look at the weak, you are not the master of your brethren. To their own master they stand or fall. Please regard the fact that they stand to give an account to another master, and that's not you. And then he says, take account of their conscience. One regards the day as unto the Lord. Another regards not the day as unto the Lord. He that eateth, regards, eateth and gives thanks. He that eats not and gives thanks. And God accepts the thanksgiving of both. And when you go down that chapter, time and time again, the apostle is saying, please, be careful about your relationship one to another. Don't be judging. Don't be criticizing. Don't be tail-bearing. Remember, brethren and sisters, that we have got to give an account to God as to how we have treated one another. So Paul would say, please, you Christians, behave yourself one to another. Why? Well, that's what he says. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe, brethren and sisters, if we lived our lives in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, we would be blessed. And how we reacted the one toward the other. I wonder how many Christians there are in the world tonight, and they may be there by reason of how they were treated. Would you like to think there's a Christian in the world tonight and he's there because of the things you said or the things you did? We cannot be too careful. Let's seal our lips. Let's be careful how we act, how we speak, how we address, how we serve one another. Why? Because please remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account as to how you have treated the brethren and sisters. We had a brother in Scotland, he's now with the Lord, Brother Isaac Ewan, who has that lovely hymn book, Remembrance Hymns. And he wrote a hymn, and this is what he said in that hymn: "Judge not the saint when taken off his guard. Your estimate of him may be too hard. Stumble he may, and fall and low may lie, with ideals soaring to the very sky. Be careful then at all times, lest you thrust recovery's tender bud into the dust. Hope's final strand, unthinking, rend apart, and break to bits a slowly mending heart. With kindly hand, the need for succour meet, and help the struggling wanderer to his feet. Whisper a word of comfort in his ear, and pray for him in private and in fear, and so shall you be great. And God shall know the magnanimity of soul you show, for him to his. So many coldly can survey the blunder and forget the man." Oh, brethren and sisters, I trust tonight that we shall feel the challenge of our conduct, our behavior, our relationship one to another. Why? Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, if there's a backslider out there, and you know where he or she is, and you know where they live, What have you done to recover them? Please remember that backslider has got to give an account to God. What a service it would be if we prayed day by day for the poor backsliders. And I know wherever I go in Scotland and England and Wales and in Ireland here too, oftentimes brethren will tell me, Jim, there are more backsliders out there than there is in the assembly. And you know there are a lot of backsliders out there, and they're neither enjoying the world nor enjoying the things of God. I believe, brethren and sisters, if we had a clear vision of the implications of the judgment seat of Christ, we would not only seek to behave ourselves in relation to one another, but we would seek to recover those who have gone astray. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, where it's that chapter where the brethren and sisters were at variance one for another, he brings in the judgment seat of Christ as a challenge to them. Why dost thou judge? Why dost thou set it not? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We come to 1 Corinthians 3, and Paul takes up the same subject. It's not now Christians at variance one with another. It's in the assembly, and they were spiritual men, and they were putting everything they had into the assembly. And they were carnal men, men who were saved but were living after the flesh, and they were putting little or nothing into the assembly. And Paul says, I want the local assembly at Corinth to remember this, that in the local assembly you're either building gold, silver and precious stone, or you're building wood, hay and stubble. And Paul would say, please you Christians at Corinth, behave yourself in the local assembly. Think about how you're committed to the interests of the local assembly. Why? I'm not only going to give an account as to how I have treated my brother. That's Romans 14. I'm going to give an account to God as to how I have laboured in the building in the local assembly. And it's a great challenge for us tonight, brethren and sisters, as we think of our involvement in the local assembly. And sometimes we can become discouraged when so many are willing just to come and go and take little or no responsibility, yield little or no service to the assembly, and oftentimes we can become discouraged. Brother, sister, please remember that God is watching your relationship to the local assembly. He knows what you're putting into the assembly. He knows what you could put into the assembly are not doing it. He knows what you're withholding from the local assembly. And for those who are committing themselves, brethren and sisters alike, to the interests of the local assembly and seeking to loyally serve the Lord and serve the saints with commitment and dedication, Paul would say, you're building in the local assembly gold, silver and precious stone, and one day you are going to be rewarded for how you have laboured in the building. But if you take up the attitude of I couldn't care less, or you just want to come and go and take no responsibility, no obligation, no commitment whatsoever, then it may be that you look into your heart and ask the question, am I building with gold, silver and precious stone, or am I building with wood, hay and stubble? Please remember these challenges, will you? The challenge of your relationship to your brother, how you have loved the brethren. Your relationship to the local assembly, how you have laboured in the building. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, when that day comes, the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to receive of the things which we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Not only does God take account as to how we have treated one another, not only does God take account how we have related to one another in the assembly, but God takes account of how we have lived in our bodies. And brethren and sisters, this is looking into self. I wonder tonight if our lives are committed to the Lord. I wonder if we know the blessing of Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies. Why, Paul, do you tell us to present our bodies holy and acceptable? I'll tell you why, says Paul, for you're going to give an account as to how you have lived in the body. Let each one of us remember tonight that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how we live
and how we react in our bodies, and how we conduct ourselves personally before the Lord, before the world, before the saints. God is taking it into account, and Paul says, please, behave yourself in your own life and in your own body. Live a disciplined life. Live a consecrated life. Now, we can't take time to develop these things further, but I hope you've got the brief message tonight, that as we think of that great scene of the church in heaven, when every one of us, saved by the grace of God, is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to hold us responsible as to how we have behaved in relation to one another, how we have behaved in relation to the assembly, how we have behaved in relation to our own lives. But, brethren and sisters, for your encouragement, let me say this. I say it briefly. The fact that we are before the judgment seat of Christ means this: we'll never stand before the great white throne. And that is a joy and a pleasure and a blessing itself. However we might be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, however we might have longed that we had given more, that we had done better, thank God that beyond the judgment seat of Christ lies for every child of God an eternity of glory. That's the great contrast between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. At the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no unbeliever present. Everyone that stands before the judgment seat of Christ will be a believer, saved by the grace of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he himself shall be saved, even though it be through fire, the fire of divine inspection. But at the great white throne, there will be no believer. For at the great white throne, it's the dead that will stand before God, and they will be judged. No reward there. They will be judged according to their works. So there is a little message then on the implications and the challenges of the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's come, please, just to the book of the Revelation and make some comments regarding the others. We have looked at the church's rapture in relation to the coming of the Lord. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Praise God for that. We have looked at the church's review associated with the bema of Christ. How we have loved the brethren. How we've labored in the building. How we have lived in the body. But that's not all. There is this great scene of the reigning qualities. We were talking last night, and if you weren't with us, you wouldn't be able to follow too much what I'm saying. But last night, we were sharing a ministry on Christ receiving the kingdom, when and where, and we related Daniel chapter 7 to Revelation 4 and 5. And what did we see in Revelation chapter 5? We saw that the church is there, a scene in heaven, when the Lamb goes forward and takes the kingdom out of the hand of the throne sitter. Daniel 7 says, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and receives the kingdom. Revelation 5 says the Lamb came to the throne sitter and received the book. And then we have that great song of the redeemed. Unto says those 24 elders and those four living creatures, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, for thou hast redeemed men to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, country, tribe and nation, and they shall reign over the earth. And God has made them a kingdom of priests. And there we see that when that moment comes, when God gathers the myriads of heaven together to hand over the kingdom into the hand of the Son, that the church, the bride of Christ, will be there. As I said last night, brethren, when you read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, please remember, that scene is not ongoing. That scene is not yet. That scene lies in the future. And that scene cannot take place as long as the church is here and there. It's only after the church is raptured to glory that God will set the scene. And in the presence of the bride, the bride of Christ, he will then give the kingdom into the hands of the Son. Then Psalm 2 will be fulfilled. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the utter for thy possession. What a thrill it would be that here we are today, and brethren, this is real, this is not imaginary, that you and I will be part of that great scene in Revelation 4 and 5. And please in future remember, when you read it or when you hear it read to you, remember, you'll be there. And you'll see all fulfilled before your very eyes. This is one of the great scenes of heaven. So the church's rapture. You have the church's review. You have the church's reigning qualities. These elders say, and they shall reign on over the earth. And then, when we come to Revelation chapter 19, and we must hurry, we have the church's royal union. And what have we in Revelation chapter 19? You know, this is a lovely chapter. It's the only chapter in the whole of the New Testament that you get the word hallelujah. And four times over you get that word hallelujah. In verse 1, there was a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. In verse 3, and again they said, hallelujah. And in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they said, hallelujah. And then in verse 6, and a great multitude with the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunder, saying, hallelujah. And you might say, why is it that there are those four hallelujahs kept together? You know, sometimes we're afraid to say amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you might be quiet down here, but you won't be quiet up there. But I tell you, when we get there, we'll praise the Lord and we'll say hallelujah. And four times over, those great multitudes in heaven say hallelujah. We're afraid to be Pentecostal. Brethren and sisters, oftentimes our hearts are touched in a Sunday morning. Oftentimes we listen to our dear brethren exalting the name of the Lord in the presence of God. And in our hearts we're saying amen. In our hearts we're saying praise the Lord. In our hearts we're saying hallelujah. And at times, sometimes we have a little external muttering amen. But so oftentimes things are so quiet. Well, brethren, there's no quietness in heaven here. Four times over they say hallelujah. And you might say to me, why do they say hallelujah? Why is it that God has gathered again the myriads of the heavenly hosts together, and they're all chanting the praise of God and saying hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord? Why? Here's the answer. Let us be glad and rejoice. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And who is the wife? Who is the bride? My brother, my sister, you and I tonight are part of the bride of Christ. God today is gathering out of all nations a people for his name. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. And that church began to be built in Acts chapter 2. And that church will be completed in 1 Thessalonians 4 when the Lord descends from heaven, and every blood-bought child of God from Pentecost to the coming of the Lord is part of that church that Christ said is my assembly. And when you read Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And then he says, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And brethren and sisters, there's a day coming when the church will not only be raptured to glory, when the church will not only see the kingdom into the hands of the Son of Man, when the church will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but beyond that, there will come a day when God will gather the hosts of heaven together and they'll chant hallelujah. Why? Because the supreme moment has come when Christ will receive the church, the bride of Christ. God said of the first Adam, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And you know, as Adam looked at Eve, he must have said oftentimes, she was in me because the rib was there. She was built for me. God built the woman. She was presented to me. What a past in Christ. What a present built for Christ. But what a future presented to Christ. God presented the first woman to the first man. But Paul says there's a day coming when Christ will present the church to himself. A church glorious, not having spot nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. This is that moment
when Christ will present the church to himself. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, through her good works down here, has made her garment whiter than snow. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The old brethren used to say, we are weaving now what we'll be wearing then. And by our Christian acts, we are weaving a garment that we shall wear on that day of royal union, the marriage of the Lamb. And his wife hath made herself ready. What a scene that will be. And then just hastily, when we come to chapter 21, we have brought before us the radiant beauty and the regal splendor. The radiant beauty associated with the new heavens and the new earth that we'll be talking about tomorrow night. And I just want to say this, that by the Spirit of God, John says, that great new heavens and new earth will be like a bride, adorned, beautified for her husband. There is only one bride in heaven, and that bride is the church. And that bride will be beautified. That bride will be glorified. That bride will be equipped for that moment when she meets the bridegroom, and the whole of the eternal glory of the new heaven and the new earth, John says, is like a bride prepared, beautified, glorified to meet her husband. And then the final view, or the final vision of the church in heaven, is in that delightful verse when John says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The very same angel that took John into the wilderness in Revelation 17 and showed him Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The very same angel that in the wilderness showed John the false bride now takes John up to an exceeding high mountain, and he hears these words, John, I'm going to show you the church, the bride, the Lamb's wife, and she has the glory of God. I remember finding it most fascinating to just take up the question of the glory of God from its first mention in Exodus chapter 16. When God provided the manna for the people looked and they saw the glory of the Lord. That was the first mention. And that same glory filled the tabernacle. And that same glory filled the temple. And that same glory came by Christ. That same glory was radiant in Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. And that same glory accosted Christ to the right hand of the Father, received up in glory. And today the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And John says, the eternal dwelling place of the glory of God will be the church. And John says, here is my final revelation. These are my final words to you tonight. The final revelation of John concerning the church, that great scene in heaven is this: come and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he took John to that exceeding high mountain, and he saw there that great satellite city, that satellite city that will be the dwelling place of the bride, that will radiate her majesty and her glory. And when you read that chapter, and into chapter 22, you have something of a picture of the eternal majesty and beauty and glory of the church, the bride of Christ. And then it ends in chapter 22 by telling us that in that church, that in that city, there'll be no more curse, there'll be no more death, the servant shall serve him, there'll be no night there, and they shall reign forever and forever. What a moment. What a vessel. The vessel, my brother, sister, that stands nearer and dearer to the heart of Christ than any other vessel in the universe is the church, the bride of Christ. Oh, that we could understand today. We think of those myriads of heaven. We think of the great families of earth that will people the millennial and the eternal state that we'll be dealing with tomorrow night. And please remember that one vessel that will stand nearer to Christ than any other family will be you and I, part of the church, the bride of Christ, part of Himself. I trust that the Lord will bless His word to all our hearts tonight. And tomorrow evening we'll give our closing message on the wonder of the millennium, and we'll burst forth into the great truths of the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. Shall we pray?